I have spoken to you about a verse in Kehelet that I will just explain. Gam eze l'umaze oso ho'elokim. Everything that God created, He created in two parts. And the explanation that is given in the Gemara about it is, He created Gan Eden and He created Gehenna. He created tzaddikim, righteous people, and He created evil people. He created mountains and He created valleys. So there are the contrasts in life. Don't you miss covered somebody?
Yes, I was here.
Good, all right.
Thank you.
So, and of course, God created good and He created evil. And that is, throughout the creation, we find the two contrasts. In everything, there is a contrast. Now, what we are dealing with is that there is good and that there is evil. And we've already discussed this from various angles and from various vantage points, why it is necessary in the world for there to be good and evil. It is in order that we should have the choice of doing either good or evil. And if we have the choice to do either good or evil, if we choose to do good, then we progress and we advance spiritually. If we do evil, then we retrogress and we fall very low. And so, when we are given the opportunity of creating our own characters and our own personalities, and this is, of course, in the spiritual sense, very much more than in any other sense. And eventually, we are able on the Olam HaEmes, and that is on the Olam HaBo, on the Olam HaEmes, and that is in eternity, in eternal life, we are what we have made ourselves here. And so there is this great struggle between good and evil. It's rather interesting for those of you who, amongst the things that's not so necessary to do, we read Time magazine. There's very seldom anything that's really worthwhile reading in Time magazine. But in this last number that arrived here this week, we have got the question of evil. And the journalist discusses, and the little bit I saw of it, he does it very well. He asks the question, is there really evil in the world? And he brings two opinions. There is the opinion of the person who says, but there is no evil in the world. And there is the opinion of the person who says, but there is evil in the world. And we, of course, belong to the school that says that there is evil in the world. As in the Torah we find that Hashem Yotzeh Ol Uvorei Ra, that Hashem created evil. He really created evil. That is, that there was only good. Good stems from God Himself. And that is what the Derech Hashem told us in the previous paragraph. Yes.
Rob, this reminds me, I would like to ask a question which was brought up by Rachel Ike, which reminds me that she said to regret she's not here.
Yes, I know.
She was wondering about, she thought that evil was created before good. Because when she was told that she looked up in Bereshit, she saw the Nachash was created on the sixth day, and Adam, and all the goodness in him was, I'm sorry, the fifth day, and then Adam Rishon on the sixth day. Is it so then that evil was before goodness?
No, there was good before the man was created, was good already.
But
good is not a creation.
So it was there before the first day?
Before the first day. Good, that's what on page 200 and 201, that is what the Derech Hashem says. in the very middle of the play, page, V'rat b'dover echod yosei ratev alora. There's only in one thing that good has got the advantage of over evil. Sha'atev shoshehu shlemus is borach ha'kodum v'amitzi. That the root of good is in the perfection of Hashem, which is eternal, that is kodum without beginning and without end. So if it is to be, but that comes from God Himself. And that, and God is eternal, there's no beginning, there's no beginning to good. The hora einu elo dover nivro, and evil is something that's been created. So good wasn't created.
But evil was created.
Evil was created.
Which day?
Doesn't matter. Whatever day it was, good was there before.
I see. Was evil, was the nachash the first time that...
No, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. Actually, I think that evil was created on the very first day. Evil was created on the very first day. And there is something, the light and the darkness, that was created on the first day. But it doesn't make any difference, because that is what the Derech Hashem says. Good was not created. Good is that the essence of God Himself. But evil was created. And it was created, evil was created to give the human being that chance. And therefore there is the struggle, the continuous struggle which is life. That is the good and the evil. And this continuous struggle which is life is imperative. It is absolutely essential. Otherwise life isn't worthwhile. Got that?
Yeah.
Yes.
Before man ate of the apple or the whatever, the good and bad tree.
Yes.
Apple tree, fig tree, whatever it was. Before then, did he not know of good and evil? He had no yetzer before. If so, how could he be tempted?
Rivka.
Yes.
You see, you are asking me to backtrack. You know what that means?
Yes.
It's a term I learned in California. And we've gone through this.
Okay.
But I'll just try and explain it to you quickly.
Okay.
And that is, good and evil was there. Good and evil was there. Disobedience is evil. And God told him not to eat, and he ate. So it was disobedience. The question, why did he eat? Because he was created on a very, very high level. How did he get to that level, Rivka? Exactly. He was created that way. He said, so it's not mine. I want to reach this level. But I want to create it myself. I want to get it. So he said the only way he could do it, he disobeys God's will. So now it begins. He didn't realize how hard it was. If he would have realized how hard it was, he wouldn't have risked it. He didn't realize that he wanted to get it himself. So yeah, starts from here. So that's from where it started. But this is the struggle. His struggle would have been right from a very high level. So he wants to start, he said, no, with all this greatness, I want it to be my own. And this is the way he does it.
It's not that man is created first, but only good, and then evil is created and brought into it. Man is created with good and evil.
Right from the beginning. He's created out of the dust of the earth. You couldn't wish for anything more lowly than that. And at the same time, by Yipapapop Nishmas Chayim, Hashem breathes into him a living soul, not a nefesh, but a neshamah. Because both these got that, he's got the that which is lower material and earthly, and he's got that which is sublime to the point of being divine. Got that at one and the same time. That is the human being. And now he's got to take that which is material and he's got to spiritualize it. That is the whole thing. You follow?
Yeah.
Now, so we believe that evil was, there's very much evil in the world. and evil was created. And that is why a human being can do so much evil. And we've had plenty examples of that. We've had examples of Hitler doing evil, and now I'm allowed to say publicly. A few months ago, I wasn't allowed to say this publicly. Look at the evil that Stalin did. Look at the evil that Lenin did. Look at the evil that Marx did. Marx and Lenin, the biggest scam in world history, took a whole people and enslaved them and talked them into it that they are going to have everything in the world, and they believed it. They did have everything in the world as a result of it. Now, I wasn't allowed to say this 6 months ago. But today you can say it. So, evil was there only for the asking, only for the picking it up off the streets. And it's there today, it's there all the time. And we've got the struggle between good and evil. All right? Any questions on that? Yeah. So, we've got, so in the world, everything that God created, He created in contrast. There's light and there's darkness. There's good and there is evil. There is big and there is small. There are mountains and there are valleys. Everything is created. Ze l'umase. And that is a thing, that is a principle on which we work. There is the good and the bad. Everything is, it works, there are the contrasts in the world. Now, what we have been learning is that man is able, through various means, to attain goodness, and man is able, through various means, to reach evil. And in the same way as man is able to reach greater heights in goodness, is able to reach, I'm going to change the phrase in a moment, is able to reach great heights in evil. The only thing we are going to say is, he's able to reach great heights in good, and he can sink to low, to great, to the deepest and lowest depths in evil. That is what a person is able to do. That is all that is given to the human being. And one of the mistakes that they made in the 1930s, when Hitler was coming to power and he eventually came to power and then he declared war, one of the mistakes that the West made was that they said that Hitler was a madman. And there was one person, he was a historian at Oxford, Roper was his name, and he said, don't say that he's a madman, he's not a madman, he is a genius. But he's a genius for evil. He just knows how to exploit evil. He's a genius in evil. And of course there is evil. Now, we've covered all that, the good and the evil, as we've worked through this Derech Hashem. And what he is saying now is that there are ways in which we can use evil, good and evil. And I gave you some examples, and I'm, as far as possible, confining myself to simple examples, and examples that we experience in life. You know, we have a prayer every morning that we say, we pray to God that He should save us from an evil friend and an evil neighbor. And this is, we say every morning, we say twice actually, in the morning prayers.
Where is the second one? I have to keep looking. I don't know what you're referring to.
Yeah, I'll tell you where it is. If it is, here. It says, in the last of the series of blessings, if we bless Hashem, Hama Avisheno Meinai, who has removed sleep from my eyes and slumber from my eyelids. And the blessing doesn't end there, and it goes on. And may it be thy will, O Lord our God, and God of our fathers, that you should make us by heaven study the Torah and cling to your commandments, and do not bring us to sin, nor to transgression, nor to iniquity, and not to temptation, and not to shame, and do not let the Yetzer rule over us, and further us may Odom roar from a bad man, or may Chove roar, and from a bad friend. Further us from a bad man and a bad friend. And then we end the blessing, Baruch to Hashem, Gemel Chassadim Tevim Lava Israel, blessed are you, O God, who bestows chassodim, who bestows kindnesses, Lamo Israel, these people Israel. Then the very next prayer, may it be thy will, O Lord, my God and God of my fathers, that you deliver me today and every day. But we did this at the Sunday morning shiur. You know, when they look at me, it's a far away look.
I think that was the way
it was. Yes, I said. So nobody was there at that shiur. Nobody remembers anything. You do. All right. I think we better make you director of Hebrew studies. that you should deliver me this day and every day from coarseness. What a thing that is. To be saved from coarse people and from coarseness. And then again, may Odom roar from a bad man and from a bad friend, coming closer and still closer, and from a bad neighbor. Umi pegara. Pega is something that just clings to you. A bad man is bad enough. A bad friend is still worse. But that he's still a neighbor of you is worst of all. And he's a pega, he's clinging to you all the time. You can't get rid of him. He's a nudnik. Umi sotna mashkit. Those are the two places immediately. We pray to be saved from all that. Now, these are matters which a good friend and a good neighbor and a person who one is close with and he's a good person, just look at the effect it has upon a person. And if a person is bad, just look at it has effect upon him in every way. I remember how one of our people came to me once, and he said he's got a supervisor who uses the most atrocious language, and what an effect it's having on him. And he doesn't know how to deal with it with his supervisor. Using such bad language. This all has an effect on people. And so there are these matters that can have a good effect on us. He says, and then there is the hefek, that is the reverse. So he says, not through natural means, just by being in the wrong company at the right time, he brings into his life darkness and everything that is ugly and pollution and contamination, brings it into his life. Now, he goes on and he says, that there is such a thing as tumasakishu badrisho elamesi. There is such a thing as witchcraft and sorcery and spiritualism, and from which the Torah has asked us to further ourselves. That we mustn't go into any such things. But he says these things can actually be. You can actually do these things. And so, who himshich al yedei haskoros bitnoim yeduim hashpoos atuma bazormo mashi horichu ka yelse god b'men izborach shabat eifu ka dveik izbor mamish. So he says you can go further and further from God and from godliness by attaching oneself to that which is ugly and which is contaminated in the world. Spiritually ugly and contaminated. Yes, there is a you see, you ask such good questions.
That's the problem.
You know, Rivka Goldberg, you are really good. I don't have to say very much to you. Rivka Goldberg, you're really good. All right. Now, yes, I explain that there is an eternal controversy going on with that. It starts from the Mephoshim and the Torah. There are some who say that he actually did it, and there are some who say that this woman had her means of doing it. And it goes right through to modern times, when you had Sir Oliver Lodge who believed in it, when you had Arthur Conan Gordoyle who believed in it, and these both men were scientists. They believed in it, and you had a man like Paul Gallico, who was actually, I think he was fooled. And he wrote that really interesting book. I believe somebody was reading it. Who was reading it here?
I said I borrowed it from David
Wimmett. David Wimmett kept it good. He told you all about it, I'm sure.
Not enough.
Not enough. The Hand of Mary Constable. Now, to me, it seems that he was actually fooled about it, you see. And that was enough for him. He didn't believe it at all. Now, we say these things are possible.
Right.
Whether the things that happen are real or not, that's another question.
Right. The question was why a king of Israel would have gone to consult, but not whether or not it was something, whether they had any connection or not.
Well, he went to consult Shmuel. He was very close to Shmuel. Very close. There was a great love between Shmuel and Shaul. And in the end, when Shmuel has to tell him that the kingdom is going to be taken away from him, it's going to be given to somebody that is better than he. And Shaul was hoping that he would be the first king and the last king. That then there's Mashiach after him. And that he would be the cause of it. And he was unable to bring that about. And this is his last battle. And he goes and he asks, he wants to ask Shmuel, to ask what is it all about, what he must do. That is the, as I say, but right from our own commentators, there is an ambivalence there. Some say that it did happen. That it happened, there is no question. Some say that it was real, and some say that it was an illusion. This woman was able to do that illusion.
Yeah.
You see, it's strange what people can do as an illusion that is not real.
Certainly.
When I was younger, I used to enjoy going to see these, on the stage they sometimes used to put up a few acts, magic. I remember once there was a motor car on the stage and he makes a motor car disappear. Well, I'm a fairly reasonable person, I'm a fairly intelligent person, and he makes it disappear. 1 minute there, the next, but it's a motor car, you see. It's not just a jug of water, it's a motor car. So, he tells you it's an illusion, of course. He doesn't pretend that it's real. But look what you can do with an illusion. And that is what Paul Gallico says about spiritualism. But you've got others that did believe in it. You've got, this is a controversy that went on. So we say, possible it is.
Yeah.
But what we see, that may be an illusion, we may be fooled. That doesn't mean to say it is that, but possible it is. All right. Now, he goes on, and and he says, well, all this can go on, there are degrees in purity, there are degrees in contamination, and it can go on or along like this. You will remember the story in the beginning of Shemot, where Moshe comes to Paro, and he turns his rod into a snake, and the Chartumim do exactly the same thing. The Egyptian sorcerers do the same thing. They turn the sticks into snakes. The only thing is, Moshe's stick turns into a snake and swallows up their snake. Now that they can't do anything about. So we know that these things, was it the illusion, was it real? So we see these things, and we'll have more to say about these things a little bit earlier this evening. Now, the next point that he makes is, he says, so we must realize that there is a power of evil in the world. Now, this power of evil in the world is so strong that Eov, when he was discussing it with his friend, and he was saying that all this has happened to me, and he was insistent that he cannot find any reason why it should happen to him. And his friends insisted, they said, there must be some reason for it. God is just, and there must be a reason for it. And he goes on until he comes to a conclusion, and he says, I don't believe that there is such a thing as God's justice on earth. What God has done is, he has created good and he has created evil. And he's just let it go. And evil has got a tremendous amount of power. And so evil exerts its power. And so if evil wants to harm Eov, it harms him. Look what it does to him. Because the power of evil is unrestrained. God has just created and then it's loose. Eventually, of course, he realizes that it is not so. And the power of evil is strong. But there's the power of good also. And the Torah says, we say, that God created the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer HaRa, created good and he created evil. And evil is very strong. But against evil, God gave the Torah. And with the Torah, we are able to combat the evil. So a man wants to do wrong, goes and he sits down and he learns, and then that saves him. That is the antidote. That is something that can save him. But evil is very strong. But he goes on to say that, Derech Hashem goes on to tell us that in spite of evil being so strong, there are times when God does not allow evil to have effect. So God intervenes. There are times when the good is so strong that it can push away any evil, and the evil loses its power at a particular time. That depends very much on the individual, the stature of the individual. And here we come to another subject with which I shall have to deal, and that is the shiur tomo of an individual. The shiur tomo is the physical the spiritual stature of an individual. Now, I told you the words in Ecclesiastes, the Umar Ze also Elohim, God made one thing to contrast against another. But another thing that Hashem did is, he created a physical world and a spiritual world. And this physical and spiritual world are parallel with one another. You are able to contrast them and compare them. So whatever there is in the physical world is in the spiritual world. And when we come to the question of Hishtalshelut, then we work it the other way. Whatever it is in the spiritual world is to be found in the physical world. But, Mrs. Rivka Goldberg, since you've come in the middle, you do it the other way. That's the way we start. Then when you get more into it, then you see, we say, what there is in the physical world is in the spiritual world. Later on, when we get into it more, what is in the spiritual world is in the spiritual world. But there is all this, there is that to be found all the time. Right. I think that takes us to the end of chapter 2 in the third part. And now we come to the Indian Ruach HaKodesh Venagua. And now we come to another subject, and that is the subject of Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah. So there is Ruach HaKodesh, is a person inspired by a Holy Spirit, and then there is Nebuah, and that is prophecy. Prophecy is higher than Ruach HaKodesh. Now I'm going to speak to you a little bit about Ruach HaKodesh to give you some idea. But in order to give you some idea, I want to do a little bit with you today of what we call Shiur Kalmo. Shiur Kalmo is the spiritual stature of man. And the way to understand it is, in the same way as there is a physical stature of man, there is also the spiritual stature of man. Now, we believe that the first man was the greatest of all. And there was a steady deterioration. And ever since, there has been a deterioration in man. So, the Shi'ur Komo, the spiritual stature of man, decreases and diminishes as the generations go on. When we're going to see, we're going to try and understand something of this, how it is. The reason for it is that each generation is further from the source. The source is God. God created the first man, and from that, in each generation is further and further from the source. Yes, Jenna.
Does that mean Adam Harishon was a greater spiritual stature than Abraham?
Well, let me just try and explain that, what it is that happened. First of all, there is this retrogression that takes place, but we've got to understand that the retrogression is only with regard to morality, with regard to values, and with regard to intelligence and to intellect. But it is not so with regard to technology. In technology, one generation builds on another generation. So at the beginning, as far as technology was concerned, man was primitive. And when he made his hut, it was in a circle. And then man progressed, and he was able to make a hut that was square. Big, big progress. And after that, he was able to make a hut with two bedrooms. Very big progress. And then he progressed, and he was able to make a house, and the house had a second floor. Big progress. Until they were able to build a building with 100 floors. This is technology, of course. We progress technologically, but not with regard to morality, values, intellectuality. That man doesn't progress. If anything, he goes down. And my son had rather an interesting experience, the one that he's in Los Angeles. He went to a lecture that was given by one of the people at the California College of Technology. What is it called? Yes. What is it called? What's it called? Yes, they call it Caltech, isn't it? Yes. One of the people at Caltech, one of the older people, one of the people that they called back, he was a Nobel Prize winner, and they didn't allow him to retire. They called him back to Caltech, and he was teaching at Caltech, and he gave a lecture. My son attended that lecture, and he said it was a wonderful lecture. And after he attended the lecture, he phoned him, and he said, could he meet him? And he said, yes, of course, come and have tea with me. And so he arranged the following afternoon or another afternoon, and my son went out to have tea with him and put the following question to him. He said, the previous generation of scientists, he said, how do they compare to the present generation? In other words, your generation of scientists, how do they compare with the present generation? And he said, they are much greater. What they can do, he said, we were unable to lose. They have progressed. And then my son said, do you mean technologically? He said, yes. He said, but I want to know intellectually. I want to know about their intellect, about their characters, about their morality, about their values. Then he went off and he gave him a lecture. He said, in that day, they can't compare to us. Just one generation. He says, there's been such a deterioration. Can't compare. The standards have gone completely. And that is only in one generation. And we see it all along. We see it all along the line. So, the question is, Jenna's question, was our Adam or Isha greater than Abraham or Venus? He was in Rishon, when he was created, he was much greater than Adam or Rishon, than Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu had a quality that none of the others had. His greatness was that he was born into a society that didn't acknowledge God, didn't believe God, didn't know God. Those were his parents. Those were his teachers. Those were his friends. Nobody there believed in God, knew about God. Adam, the first man, he had a close relationship with God. He didn't know. Do you know what it means to come to that all on one's own? That was his greatness. We didn't have anybody before him like that. We didn't have anybody since him like that. To that degree that he could come. He realized that when he was 3 years of age. And he worked for 47 years to understand all that. And it was only when he was 50 that God appeared to him for the first time. And he had nebuah, he had prophecy. That was the first time. In that respect, he was greater than all. But in other respects, Adam Rishon was greater. So, and then when you go to Yitzchak and Yaakov, you've got that it is possible that there is one area where a man distinguishes himself and goes greater than the previous generation, but not in the other areas. For example, Avraham was very great in chesed. Yaakov was very great in truth. Just being able to perceive reality in every area, on every level, to know something exactly as it is. That Yaakov had to a greater degree than Avraham Avinu had. That we are able to find. Now, we're speaking about the spiritual stature, of a human being. That varies with every human being, that varies. But there are things that we must try and understand. Now, when we speak about the idolaters of the early ages, we can't really get a clear picture of what their idolatry was. They had access to things in the world which later generations didn't have and which we didn't have. And they had a deeper understanding of it all. You know, you get a thing like this. To interpret his dreams. You remember that part. And he sends and he calls for all his wizards and he doesn't like what they tell him. And then the chief butler says, you know, when I was in prison, there was a Jew there, a Hebrew there, and he could tell it. Tells him, and Paro calls Yosef, and Paro says to Yosef, I've dreamt a dream, and there is none that is able to interpret it. They have told me that you are able to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh and said to him, Bila Odoi, it's not from me. God will answer the welfare of Pharaoh. In other words, God will tell me, I don't know. But what can that possibly mean to Pharaoh? He's an idolater. Look what happens. After he's told him that, he says, and Pharaoh said to his servants, is there to be found a man like this, a man in whom is Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Yosef, since God has informed you about all this, there is none as understanding and as wise as you are. And now he puts him in charge of everything. He believes in God. You afterwards get, before that you get, with Potiphar, with Potiphar says, the Torah says, and Hashem was with Yosef, and he was successful in the house of his master, of his Egyptian master, in the house of Potiphar. And his master saw Ki Hashem Ito, that Hashem was with him. This is a goy, an Egyptian. Hashem was with him. The whole Hashem who says Hashem Matzir, and everything that he does, Hashem prospers through him. And then he puts Yosef over his household. You get Goyim. Look at what they were able to see. They were idolaters, but that they were able to see in spite of the idolatry. So these are the type of Goyim you had in the olden days. Now, the Gemara goes out of its way to show the difference between one generation and another generation. It takes one generation, and this is already in the time of the Tanoim and the Amoraim. We are going back 1900 years, and it says that generation, their hearts were open to understanding as wide as the hall of the Beis HaMikdash. The second generation, their hearts were open as wide as the vestibule of the Beis HaMikdash. The third generation, their hearts were open as the eye of a needle. That's the third generation. The fourth generation, now these are the people that are speaking, that is we. They said we. Our standing is, if you take some wax and you put your thumb on the wax, it makes an imprint. He said that is the knowledge that we are able to absorb and understand. That is as far as we can go. In four generations. Now, I knew my teachers, and I knew them very well. I knew my uncle extremely well, but my other teachers too. I knew how great they were. And my uncle used to speak to us about his teachers. He speaks about the single distance. And then he used to tell us what Reb Simcha Zissel used to think of his teachers. And when my uncle was very old, and he was living in Kfar Chassidim, he was teaching in Kfar Chassidim. And whenever we went to Israel, we went very regular. I used to go up and spend time with him. Then he used to tell me things as if things that he wanted me to know. And then he used to tell me what his teacher told him, that Reb Simcha Zissel told him what Rebbe Yisroel Salanter used to teach him and tell to him. So you had Rebbe Yisroel Salanter, you had Reb Simcha Zissel, you had my uncle, and he gave it over to me. Then when he was old also, and I used to go and see him, he told me what his teacher told him, that's what Reb Simcha Zissel told him, what Reb Yisroel told him, his teacher's teacher, about his teacher, Reb Yezel of Reb Zundel of Salat. So you've got Reb Zundel, you've got Reb Yisroel Salanter, you've got Reb Simcha Zissel, you've got my uncle, five generations ago. And the difference, the way the story has come down, who Reb Zundel was, and who Reb Yisroel was. So you've got the holy clear relation that has gone down during all that time. So the Shi'ul Kalmoh, the spiritual stature of man, has decreased all the time in going down. But you don't need that. You see, you are so very young. You can't even know what happened 30 years ago. But try and compare America 30 years ago to what it is today. When we were in England with the children, but here was it, 57. We were in England in 1957. I remember my wife saying, what a civilized country this is. We allowed our children, the elder one was 10 and the younger one was 7, they'd never been out of South Africa, to come to London. You know what London is? We gave them a little bit of money. They wanted to go on their own, just explore on their own. Gave it to them, 1 10 and 1 7. Gave them maps, they took maps, we gave them money. My wife said, you've got to be back at 6 o'clock. We weren't in the least bit worried. They took a bus and they took a round bus and they took an underground and they went on to Regent's Park and they went on the lake and they took a boat and they rode on the lake and they came back and they took the... Exactly 6 o'clock, there they were. We weren't in the least bit worried about it. Today, my wife used to come back, I used to go to the Malada Malka, I used to get to, there was for women something, my wife went for the women, she came at 1 o'clock on Sunday morning. No, who cares? Nobody worries. You can't do anything like that today. 57, how long ago is that? 30 years ago. That's gone. Can't have that anymore. Look at all the crime that there is today. In London you can't have this anymore. It's all gone. Look at the deterioration. Look at the way people live. Look at the relationships, the interpersonal relationships. Look at liberalism, what has happened today. That you go onto a university campus, and if you say anything that is not what the liberals believe in and what they want, they slash your tires, they spray your car with paint. You said something that they don't agree with. Just look what has happened. You can't have an opinion. The tyranny of liberalism. It was never like that. But I'm speaking only 30 years ago. Look at the deterioration that has taken place. And we can't see it getting any better. The spiritual stature, the Shi'ur Kalmo of the person, has deteriorated all the time. It's coming lower and lower. You know, we were taught in the secular schools what a sense of honor was. We were in Boston a few years ago, and they made an evening for us, and there were several groups of researchers. And I was very interested because they were husband and wife teams. And they told us that they work on a project. They said they've got to guard it because if they are not there, somebody comes along and pinches the project from them. Or if he's a competitor, just destroys and breaks it up. Breaks up the whole experiment. Breaks it up. This is at Harvard. No sense of honor even. 30 years ago it wasn't like, there was nothing like it. And then they still say it was always like this. It was never like this. Never like this. Look how people have got to work today. The husband's got to work and the wife has got to work. We didn't have this before. Wife wanted to work for us, but now she's not a question. She wants to, and she's got to work. They can't make ends meet. It's a completely different world. Such a deterioration in all took place in the last 30 years. So all I want is to be makarev el adas, just to bring nearer to understanding what a change has taken place. And here we are speaking about the shiur kolmor, the spiritual stature of the human being, the spiritual stature of the Jew. Yes, Sima.
Oh, this deterioration isn't good. This is good. What chance do we have of bringing good in?
Well, let us just examine that for a moment. First of all, I'll just give you two examples which belong to the modern period. About the Chofetz Chaim, they say, this was carefully thought out. He belonged to three generations earlier. Now, three generations earlier, the Chofetz Chaim really flourished at the end of the last century. Three generations earlier, sitting back of us, the Vilna Gaon said he was end of the 18th century, beginning of the 19th century. Let us say the year 1800. The Vilna Gaon, they said about him that he could have lived 1600 years earlier, 1700 years earlier, and he would have been great in that period. And he denied that. He said, no, can't compare. He said, but he did agree to 600 years. 600 years that he said that he was prepared to accept. So occasionally you get this change. That you get. Another thing there is, the individual as such can still go very far. The individual can still go very far. Not as far as the previous generation, but he can still go very far. And finally, and this is the great point, that when Moshiach comes, not immediately he comes, when he has been, there will be a radical change. It will be a radical change where people will have it so clear, and this comes a little bit into what we are doing now, that things will become so clear that they will be able to go, when you see something very clearly, you can go very far with it. And that is that they will have been blessed with Ruach HaKodesh. And that is what the Derech Hashem speaks about in this chapter. And that is as far as we could take it tonight. And we are ready to begin the next chapter. Yes, Sima?
Bob, what will bring Mashiach? Because it certainly won't be an overwhelming power of good in the world.
Yes, you see, there are two. There is one very great force. And that is the force when something is in motion. And it's in motion in the right direction. And we've got a strange situation today, that which we are speaking, where people are coming back. They're coming back and they are moving in the right direction. Now, spiritually, if you move in the right direction and you are at it, then you develop a propulsion all of one's own. That is the answer to it. That can come, and once that propulsion is there, then there's no end to it. All right, so now we are on the subject of the shiur kolmor of the human being. That is the spiritual stature of the human being. He can rise to Ruach HaKodesh. He can rise to Nebuah. He can rise to be divinely inspired. He can rise to Nebuah, to prophecy. That's what he's able to do. And those of you who heard my sermon in Shul on last Shabbos, on Yo'er Hashem Ponov Elecho Vichuneko, the idea of the priestly blessing say, Hashem, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. There you've got a little bit of it. God's face to shine upon you. And that is spoken a bit about in this chapter. Thank you, ladies. If you want to ask me any questions, you can still answer. Hanum, since you remember what I said in the past, may we put you in charge of the Buddha Kodesh at Yeshiva Eitz Chaim. May we put you in charge of the teachers and of the curriculum, that the teachers follow the curriculum. Will you accept that in charge? Rivka Goldberg, Mrs. Rivka Goldberg, since you've been so perceptive, we want to put you in charge of the Limude Kol, of the secular part of the school. You're in charge of the teachers, see that they come in time, they follow the curriculum. Hanamash, see that they come in time. And you can't afford to be soft teachers. Got to make your demands, and then you're doing them the greatest favor. Doing them the greatest good you can possibly do. So, Mrs. Hannah Marsh has got her charge, and Mrs. Rivka Goldberg has got her charge. All right? And we'll go on from there and see how it goes. We'll have a meeting tomorrow, and the meeting tomorrow we'll be able to go further into all that matter. What time is it tomorrow?
I need to speak to him about that there's, you know, interruption, you know, that stuff.